Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And Ryan Smithy.
And we are glad that you have taken the time this morning to join us as we do a study through God's Word. We've been blessed with the opportunity already this year to look through the book of Matthew, and now we are getting going on the book of Mark, just three chapters in today. And so if you maybe you got a little bit behind somewhere, you missed a time, don't forget, you can just go into the on-demand section for Mornings for the Master, find that passage that you missed, go back and do that study as well, catch up, and you'll be able to study through the New Testament in 2016 with us. I want to start things off, as we normally do, by taking a look about what's on the bulletin board. We have a few things out there that we're going to mention, some that are in the far distance. We may just hint about without giving you all the information, but things that are going on this month and the next. We have the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures. This is at the Shenandoah Congregation there in San Antonio, Texas. And this year's theme is the superiority of the Christian system. It's going to be February the 19th through the 21st. Kicks off that Friday morning. And they've got basically some subtopics that they're going to be addressing each day that fall under the main theme of the superiority of the Christian system. So they're going to look at on Friday a couple of lessons dealing with the purpose and design of religion, start things out there. Then later in the afternoon, they will have the clarion call for true religion and several lessons dealing with that. Things will kick off again Saturday morning at 9 a.m. with the establishment of true religion and its struggles, with a few lessons with that. After lunch, they'll have Jesus' vision of religion and man's vision of religion after dinner. Then Sunday, things will conclude with He That Does the Will of My Father. That will be the overall theme for Sunday. But this lectureship will be, again, February 19th through the 21st. The Shenandoah congregation is located at 11026 Wurzbach Road in San Antonio, Texas. The phone number for more information will be 210-696-5532.
All right, and also this weekend, a very busy weekend at the Atlanta congregation here in the Northeast Texas area, and they kick things off Friday and Saturday with a men's retreat, and our own Richard Rutledge is going to be speaking at that. Saturday the 21st is going to be Saturday the 20th is going to be a ladies' day. It begins registration at 9:30 a.m. and goes through the lunchtime. Lunch is provided, as well as child care for ages 2 and up. And Holly McCormick is going to be speaking on that for Wrinkle-Free Woman is the title of her lessons. And then Sunday the 21st, Richard is beginning a gospel meeting with them that will run through Wednesday. And the title there is Lessons Learned Along the Way. And that'll be each weekday night at 7. If you'd like more information, again, the contact number for the Atlanta Church of Christ is 903-796-3371. And so you can contact them with more details on those events.
And I have a Ladies' Day that's going to take place on February the 27th. This is going to be hosted by the West Hill Church of Christ in Corsicana, Texas. And the theme is Growing Up in Christ. The speaker is Christy Woodall for this Ladies' Day. It'll begin at 8:30 a.m. on February the 27th. And you can find more information by giving them a call at 903-872-5696.
The Shreveport area, Louisiana, the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier City lectureship will be March the 4th through the 6th, and it is hosted by the Blanchard congregation, but it will be held at the Carriage Oaks congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana. And the theme this year is Oh, to Be Like Him, and again, that is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You can call 318-741-3016. I believe that's the number for the Carriage Oaks congregation. And you can get more information from them.
Well, we have a gospel meeting to look forward to at the New Boston congregation. Now, this is the theme for this meeting, the Kingdom of God. This is our spring gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ. Cody Westbrook is going to be conducting this meeting, and it will be March the 20th through the 23rd. And we're going to look at several things concerning the kingdom. Sunday morning, the prophecy of the kingdom and the king of the kingdom. Sunday evening will be the citizens of the kingdom. Monday night, how to enter the kingdom. Tuesday night, how to stay in the kingdom. And Wednesday, the future of the kingdom. For more information about this meeting, go to newbostoncoc.org or give them a call, 903-628-2891.
All right. And then also the 50th anniversary for the Memphis School of Preaching and their lectureship this year coming up March 27th through March 31st with the general theme of Preach the Word from there from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And they have a full lineup that is Sunday through Thursday. And you can contact the school there at 901-751-2242 or visit msop.org for more information on that lectureship.
I know a lot of folks are looking forward to that. That's the 50th annual lectureship. And Ryan, I think you and the family are planning on going there. And maybe we'll even be able to do some remote broadcasting from there. And so looking forward to that. I know we enjoyed it the last time we were able to go up and just mingle with the folks and get some perspective of the lectureship, doing a little bit of remote broadcasting there, and look forward to that opportunity as well this year. One more thing I want to remind our listeners about. It's still a good ways off, but it's something that you may want to start planning for, and that is the Focal Point Workshop. Now, this is going to be April the 30th through May the 5th. It is advertised Focal Point, a preacher's workshop, but it's more than just a preacher's workshop. And with it, there are session types for women, there are ladies-only classes, there are elders' classes, there are classes designed for the youth, classes designed for youth workers and the family, as well as preachers. There's no registration fee or workshop fee for Focal Point. It's free for everyone to attend. Now, you're just going to have to provide your own housing, even though there is some housing that is available that members put folks up in on a first-come, first-served basis. And so those are some things you might want to start considering. If you're actually wanting to find some housing, give them a call. Find out more about this workshop and make your plans now to attend Focal Point. You can get more information by giving them a call, 512-353-2487, or go online. You can register there at univcofc.com. That's Focal Point, and you will be glad that you attended. I think that's all that we have as far as announcements today. So let us know. Maybe you have an event that's going on, or you are aware of an event that's going on that we haven't mentioned. Shoot us an email at office@tgrn.org or mornings@tgrn.org. Either one will get to us, but our email address for the show is mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get those things out in a timely manner. So we're going to take just a short break. We're going to come back. We're going to start in Mark chapter 3. So have your Bibles handy if you're able to sit and take notes and study along with us. Have your notepad and pen handy, and we will begin that study shortly. I'm going to take this brief song, and then we'll be back.
Jesus loves me, this I know. Children dear,
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we are glad that you have taken the opportunity to join us as we study through the book of Mark. I want to remind folks before we get started, don't forget about our chat box. And maybe you have a comment or question or a thought that you would like to share with us. Just go down to where it says log in. All you have to do is type your name in. It's not like you have to have a username, password, anything like that. Just type your name in and hit enter. Then at the small box at the bottom, that's where you type your comments and questions in. You'll be able to share those with us as we're going through our study and participate in this study live with us. Well, let's start because we have several verses in order for us to complete today. Thankfully, it's not one of the 75 verse days, but we have 35 verses that we're going to go through. A lot of information that's going to be found here. We have some events that transpire. The first one that we're going to note is when Jesus heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. That's on those first six verses. Let's notice some things about it, Ryan.
And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth, to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill. But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, and being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him.
All right, several things here as we start. Even in that first verse, we may quickly read over it. But notice what it says. He entered the synagogue again, and it's on the Sabbath. We know Jesus, who lived as a man, tempted as a man, kept the law perfectly. He was without sin. And so what we know then is that his custom was the observance of the Sabbath as prescribed by the law of Moses. Exodus 20, verse number 8 and through 11, the fact that he was tempted like us. Hebrews 4, verse 15, and that he was sinless, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. So he is going to keep the Sabbath, and that's what he's doing here. He entered again to the synagogue, as his custom is. One thing we can conclude about Jesus is that he did not make it a habit, as some, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and even some today, forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. So when we look to Jesus even as our example, well, here's one example that we need to follow. He entered the synagogue again, and there was a man there that had a withered hand. But we also find out who else was there, because he lays it out for us that Jesus is now in the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue, and then there's some who are there, and they are watching him for an opportunity to accuse him. I think it's interesting, as we have studied through the book of Matthew already, and now this is our first opportunity. Well, you had the other day with Chris, right, but our first opportunity together in the book of Mark, that we see this same recurring theme. They're watching for an opportunity to catch him in something that they can make an accusation against him for, because his popularity is growing so much, and they're seeing this. They've got to find some way, something that they can try to make an accusation against him. Mm-hmm. We saw at the end of Matthew that they had to sort of twist his words around. When they were looking for those false witnesses, they brought some in. He said, well, he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it again in 3 days. Now, he did say that, but he wasn't talking about the physical temple. So they've been searching out, and they're still continuing in this, in Mark's account, this idea of looking for an opportunity.
And I like that idea that's expressed, or like, I don't know is the right word, but the idea they're having to watch him. It's almost as they're intently searching for something, and it just reminds us how hard it was to find something against him. They're going to have to use events such as this where they can contrast their own customs of what they consider right and wrong to find something to attack him with. So,
I mean, this is not like... you know that he's not a common man. All we have to do is look at our political system today. you let a man stand up in front of people long enough, and he's going to talk so much that he puts himself in a hole. He's going to, you know, we see that continually. There's always going to be something that he's going to say that's out of line and out of character with the person that you're, you know, hoping to find. Well, this is not the case. They are searching diligently. And so... notice Jesus knows what their thoughts and intent, what their thought and intent is. And so he says to a man with this withered hand there in verse number 3, he tells him to step forward. Luke, interestingly, over in the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, he tells him to rise up and stand in the midst. And so it's even this idea when he says, here, step forward. He says, come up on stage, if you will, where everyone can see and everyone is observing. Stand in the midst here, and let's deal with this. And that's even what we see over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, for when he says, for these things were not done in a corner. The idea that these things are observable and were observable. All the things that Jesus did, he didn't do them in secret.
Right.
There were some things that he did, and he says, don't tell anyone about. But they were aware of the things that Jesus was doing. We know that because of, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, no, Master, no man can do the things that you do except he be sent of God. So we have observed these things, and now he's putting a display, and there's a purpose for these miraculous displays. When we think about the events of a miracle, we always see that they're for a purpose. Confirm the message and or confirm the messenger as to be from God. And so now, standing here in the midst, he's going to have that opportunity. And so... he says, stand here, step forward. And now he just poses a question to them. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And, you know, I mean, here is a question that would be posed for them that if they give an answer, well, they would be contradictory to even their actions. Because remember, when he poses the question about breaking the Sabbath in the book of Matthew, the idea, which of you having an animal that falls in a ditch would not save him? So it was okay to do good in their minds. You're not working. You're saving life. And I think that's an interesting thought here. When we see a Jesus addressing the law of the Sabbath, we do not worship on Sabbath day. We worship on the first day of the week. We have an appointment, though, with God upon every first day of the week, just as the Jews had an appointment with God on every Sabbath day. But I think there are times when brethren will appeal to these verses in a desire to get double time and a half, in order for us to get that Sunday overtime. And they appeal to these verses in that way because Jesus says, well, it's okay to do this. But there's something that always comes out in my mind when I look at these things, and that is that Jesus is addressing, it was still unlawful for a man to work on the Sabbath. To do this physical labor that brought profit to his home in some way. But what he was talking about, it's not unlawful to do good. it wouldn't be unlawful for certain things. I think maybe we need to be careful even using those things as our excuses to forsake mm-hmm. instead of being with the saints and worshiping God. But here he gives it, and they didn't say a word. They kept silent. And so when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, and again, we see why they were silent. It wasn't because they didn't understand the question. It wasn't because they didn't understand the answer. But they were not willing to admit it, the answer.
And you almost wonder what had to be going through their mind to know that's what we were thinking. We hadn't expressed it, but he right. knows what we were thinking. And he knew, you know, he diffuses that situation by making it a public display. Rather than just allowing them to sit back and whisper. And
I mean, the idea that now, you know, he knows what they were planning, and so he pulls this man out and uses him illustration, and now they're going to just keep quiet about it, so we know that they're hardened of their heart because they weren't really honest about their question. It was just the fact of trying to catch him in some situation where maybe they could make an accusation about him. And so he does exactly what he has always done. As Peter says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that he went about doing good. Mm-hmm. And so he does the good. Even on the Sabbath day, he does that which was good and that which was right by telling this man. When they kept silent, it says that he looked around with them with anger and being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Here is the healing that Jesus offers. And the healing that Jesus offers is something that is complete, something that is that restored him as well as the one that had never been withered. It's not the idea that those individuals who claim healing today, that there's some sort or the fact that it may heal over time. It was immediate, and it was complete. And so he stretched out his hand as whole as the other. Now the Pharisees, verse number 6,
you know, we have that second there, but also just this idea of this, that might make mention of the anger and the grieving here, how much Jesus is distressed. Here especially, I think, you have the religious leaders that ought to know better, that ought to be a leader of God's people, and the hardness of their heart won't even admit that it's good to help people. And so we see that a cause for his anger and a cause for that being distressed.
And how much it bothers deity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when people act in such a way, they were not. It's even reminds me even of the idea of Paul to the brethren at Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? You're not distressed about this. You've got this individual who is among you who is committing a sin that even the Gentiles wouldn't tolerate, and mm-hmm. instead of being grieved, you're puffed up about it, and so. Here, it when he sees that they're not concerned, they're concerned about being right instead of doing right, mm-hmm. but they're not even concerned about being right because they're concerned about being right as far as what they say is right.
In their own eyes.
Right. They have corrupted God's religion.
Mm-hmm.
And so now they are doing these things, and they're hardened of their hearts, and we see this idea of this hard-hearted people throughout Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We see what happened when Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It ended up with his own destruction mm-hmm. and the destruction of his nation. Basically, at the death of the firstborn, it affected every household there in Egypt.
Mm-hmm. And even here, this idea that the very miracle that should have convinced them that Jesus was the Christ instead hardens their heart even more, and says here that they go about to seek to destroy him. So instead of being willing to be humbled or examine the evidence, they instead harden their hearts even more.
And so here, you know, this is done. Just, again, we can go to the book of Acts and look at that sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And he says there in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." So here he does this. He says, come, and he stand in the midst. They're right in the middle. First, you know, front row seat, basically. Mm-hmm. And they're able to observe this. And there is no doubt of the miraculous good that he did.
Mm-hmm.
But their response was, verse number 6. And the Herodians. And when you think about those two groups, the Herodians and the Pharisees together, the Pharisees were basically the religious legalists. I mean, they were the strictest between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But we have those. And, you know, there were the times and our times when we're going to see as well the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming together.
Right.
We're going to see Pilate and Herod working together. Remember, you know, Pilate representing the Roman government and Herod sort of the puppet government that the Romans allowed to sort of self-govern themselves as well. But here we have the Herodians, and so basically they're going to be more of the political party. So it's like they've skipped completely over the far left Sadducees, and they've gone to the extreme left outside of the religious realm into the political realm with the Herodians. And so these two groups are now working together to accomplish a common goal of destroying Jesus. Well, he heals the man and does good. Now, in verses 7 through 19 is where we're going to see this selection or the appointment of the 12, verses 7 through 19.
But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon and a great multitude, when they had heard that what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, and so much they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, went before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Barachenes, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house.
All right, let's notice just a few things about these verses then. We see now that... We see now as we're going through these verses that Jesus withdrew with his disciples. Now, there were many people, great multitude of people that were already following Jesus. And it tells us from where they were following him. We got them from Judea, Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan. We got them all the way from Tyre and Sidon. So there's this great multitude that are coming from all regions around about already, because when they heard the things that he was doing, when they heard about the miracles, they were drawn to him. And so then he takes this small boat, so that or the small boat should be ready because of this multitude, such a great crowd of people. Why? Because verse 10, what did he do? He healed many. We see in verses 11 and 12, there individuals with unclean spirits, when they saw them, fell down and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now, this is almost what we're going to see here in a few more chapters. Notice what it says in verse 11 to 12, and then the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him. Mm-hmm. It's not talking about the people with the unclean spirits. It's not talking about others. It's saying that the unclean spirit is making this declaration. It's almost what we see in Acts chapter 16 when Paul is being followed by the young girl mm-hmm. with the unclean spirit, and it keeps proclaiming, the unclean spirit through her and through her divination is proclaiming that these men are servants of the Most High God. And he says, be quiet. Mm-hmm. Finally, he just cast it out of the girl. That's why they're put in prison. But in Mark chapter 5, we're going to see a similar case as he gets off of the ship on the other side. And immediately, the man with the unclean spirit comes up, and the unclean spirit proclaims, "Thou Son of God, you know, what do we have to do with thee?"
Mm-hmm. Two things come to mind, and one is just this idea going back. Mark is such a busy book. It shows that activity of Jesus. But in reference to these crowds, you know, sometimes we think, well, there was this many people following him. But the actual idea here is, in terms of him asking for this boat, is that they were pressuring him, the idea of crushing. Mm-hmm. He's surrounded by so many people trying to get to him that he needed that ability to separate himself a little bit. That's the kind of crowds that we're talking about. And then in reference as well to those the demons and things, one of the things that I had not given as much thought to, someone brought out, was the idea that, you know, I always thought of the spectacle of the demons calling out to Jesus, but also that idea, he didn't need their testimony.
Right.
You know, his work stood on themselves, and he wasn't asking for, calling for these demons to testify to who he was. And so I thought that was as well a good thought through there.
And that's, you know, that's exactly the same thing that we saw see with Paul in Acts 16, is that idea. It's more damning
mm-hmm.
to have this testimony of a demon. Even though we know that they believe and tremble, James tells mm-hmm. us that in James chapter 2. It wasn't the case. We do not see anywhere unbelieving demons.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we see any profession, right. either the idea that a declaration that he is the Son of God, or, you know, anything that is declared by the demons,
mm-hmm.
even for me, that most comical
mm-hmm.
Verses in the Bible, when we have the men who are going to cast out demons, and the demon says, "Wait a minute, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who in the world are you?"
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there was no doubt in the minds of these unclean spirits, these demons, who Jesus was. And so they declare it, but they fall down before him, and he tells them that they should not make him known. I don't need your testimony. So he went up on the mountain, and he called him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. So now he's appointing the 12. King James says he ordained the 12, or he appointed the 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. So he has chosen specifically 12. Now, it reminds me, there's a book, and I can't even remember the author's name. It was an interesting book. It was just 12 Ordinary Men.
Mm-hmm.
And it talked about these men who he chose and the backgrounds, the different things that they were, you know, the diversity
mm-hmm.
Among these men. 12 Ordinary Men become those 12 who were given great privilege and even power.
Mm-hmm.
Because to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Now, We start there in verse number 16 is the first in the list. Simon, who is Peter, Simon, who is surnamed Peter, to whom he gave the name Peter, or Cephas, sometimes we have him referred to. So Simon is his from his Hebrew name, and Peter is from the Greek. So he was one of the first to meet Jesus. We know that after Andrew, his brother, told him about the Messiah in John chapter 1. So, you know, Andrew went and first brought his brother Simon and said, "Come and see, we have found him," in John 1:40-42. And when we look at Simon, he was from the area around the Sea of Galilee. He was primarily the city of Capernaum. He was a fisherman by occupation. And we see that Simon, or Simon Peter, and very familiar to us as far as the apostles go. Mm-hmm. Peter's the guy that maybe the apostle that most Christians, when we strive to be, if we could be a Paul, but we end up being a Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Open mouth, insert foot, maybe quick on the trigger from time to time. But the thing about Peter is, and I'm glad Peter's in the Bible, because Peter falls down a lot,
mm-hmm.
but Peter gets back up. And that's the good news of it when we look at the life of Peter, because when we look at Acts chapter 2, when he's standing there and he's preaching with the others, but he preaches this sermon and he says the promises to you and to those who are far off, and he doesn't quite get it until Acts chapter 10 and 11.
Mm-hmm.
But then we see him in Galatians chapter 2 where he fails to incorporate that. So Peter's there. But then we have an interesting duo as well. It says, then after that, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, are there. And so James, the son of Zebedee, is listed next. Sometimes he is called James the Greater, and that is to, the idea that it's not the other James. We have this idea, this James and his brother are now giving this sons of Zebedee. Now, I want to, they're called the sons of thunder here. We know who they are, but he gave them the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. Now, when we think about these guys, with James, his brother John, I want us to think about this sons of thunder for a moment. Now, some have indicated from Luke chapter 9, 51-56, that it could be a reference to their personality. And it could be. We don't know. We don't know why they were called sons of thunder. But when we see Simon and Jesus talking to him in Matthew chapter 16, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, does it have a reference to their personality, or does it have a reference to Zebedee's? You know, is he the thunderous one? You know, the sons of thunder, like Seth is the son of Ryan. You know, maybe you have a nickname, and you're Big John. Well, you're Big John's boy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's not that you're the it refers to you, but it refers to your dad.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't necessarily know. The most common thought here is that they were a fiery personality. You know, they were going to call down, the fire and brimstone upon those who were not believing. And so, just some thoughts there is, for me, it was kind of always a thing, like, how did they get this name? Because it's interesting, you know, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and now James and and John, who he gave the name Sons of Thunder. And then we have Andrew listed. And there's only one mention, the only one mentioned by name of the two who first followed Jesus there in John 35 and 40. Andrew was right there. Remember, Andrew's claim to fame is he brought his brother Peter.
Right.
You know, that's basically it. And I can't think of a better claim to fame either.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what do you have? Immediately, he went and got his brother. Isn't that what we ought to all do? Acts chapter 11 or 10 and 11, when Cornelius, what did Cornelius, when he was going to, was told to send men to Peter, to get Peter in Joppa to bring him back, what did he do? He was told that he was going to hear words by, whereby he would be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He had gathered together his kinsmen and close friends.
Right.
So going and getting your friend relative first. And right. So then we have Andrew. Philip is next in our list, and Philip was from Bethsaida, John chapter 1, 43, 44, another city on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus called him, and he then told Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah," John 1, 45. So we have Andrew. And then we have Bartholomew. Now, some believe that he's the person of same person as Nathanael, but we don't, you know, necessarily know that. But we know that he was from Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performed the first miracle. Then we have next in this list, Mark uses Matthew or Levi, who is also called Levi. He was the son of Alphaeus. He lived in Capernaum. And, you know, we find him as a tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
And don't forget that Matthew, Levi, as a tax collector, is a publican.
Mm-hmm.
That's the more common term that we read referring to these people. And when we think about publicans along the way, we have the publican who's standing up, who's praying and has that great penitent prayer. We think about that publican of Zacchaeus, who was wealthy, that little man who was a publican. And so here's what he was. And so he lists number seven there. Then we have Thomas. And Thomas is forever going to be Doubting Thomas. He's the absent apostle. We see the pain you bring upon yourself by missing an assembly with Thomas. He could have known a week sooner that Jesus had risen from the dead, but because of his absence, he didn't, and we know him as Doubting Thomas. Then next is James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, he's called James the Less, not to be mistaken with the James, son of Zebedee, or James the Greater. Then Thaddeus is next in that list, and also at times is known as Junius and Labius. He's the brother of James the Less from Luke chapter 6, verse 16. So we have him there as well. It was on the night before the crucifixion in John chapter 14 and verse 22. He said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Then we have in this list Simon the Canaanite. Same Simon the Canaanite, usually interpreted to mean the Simon the Zealot. So here we have Simon the Zealot. And then finally we have that one who would be the traitor, the one who betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot, which much has been said many times about. So let's move on. Those are the 12 that he called to him. And now let's start in verse 20 and drop through verse 30.
"And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the disciples, which came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit.
All right. Here we see some of the ridiculous charges that they now bring. They've been looking for an opportunity, but now they're going to just say, when he hears about this, they laid hold upon him. But when his own people heard about this, they went out and they laid hold on him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Now, who's the accusation is? We have his own people laying hold of him, but we have the scribes, those people coming down from Jerusalem, and here's their argument. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, or by that, you know, by the ruler of the demons. That's the idea here. And he says, you people are not making any sense.
Mm-hmm.
How in the world can Satan cast out Satan? How is it that a kingdom divided against itself, fighting against itself, is going to overcome? It's not going to work. This is not the power in what you're arguing is making no sense at all. First of all, you've got to go in and bind up and then plunder his house. And so he mentions that. Now, verses 28 through 30, there's some things that are mentioned here about the idea of sin being forgiven. And then there's a sin that's mentioned here that will not be or shall not be forgiven. And Brother Chris did a good job with this in our series on the Holy Spirit with the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, I believe was his final topic of how that was concluded, and the idea of what is blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Because here he says it never has forgiveness. And Jesus has the power to pardon, to forgive, any sin that is repented of.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit reveals the will of God through His Word, through the Word of God today. And when one refuses, is not going to accept the forgiveness that is even offered.
Mm-hmm.
But, their accusation is, this man's crazy. He must have an unclean spirit, is their argument here. Well, for sake of time, let's run through these last verses then, 31 through the end of the chapter.
There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which said about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother.
All right. Now, this is not going to be, this is not the only time we're going to see this with Jesus speaking of family. The multitude sitting around and says, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. And his answer is then, wait a minute, who is my mother and my brother? And John lets us know in 1 John that behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And even as Paul tells Timothy, if I tarry long, that you know how to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church. And so this idea of family, that Christians are brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. They're family. As later we're going to see as we continue through our study in the book of Mark, that when those who had left everything asked Jesus, well, what do we have? He says, well, this is what you have. In this life, those of you who have given up family and lands and houses, you're going to have brothers and sisters and mothers and houses and lands a hundredfold.
Mm-hmm.
And so who is it that are family? And so he looked around the circle that sat about him, and he said, here are my mothers and my brothers, the people who do the will of God,
mm-hmm.
are the children of God and the family of God. And when I think about that family unit that we enjoy in Christ, it ought to bring us some of the greatest comfort of making it through this life,
mm-hmm.
this world. Because, you know, when we think about it, we are surrounded by family who love us and want the best for us along the way. And that's what I see here with Jesus making this comment towards the end. Here are my brothers and sisters. Now, he's not negating the fact,
right,
anything about his physical family here. Because those who were outside seeking him, we see his mother and his brothers are out there. Now, again, there's a doctrinal error in some of the denominational world. Remember that Jesus didn't have brothers mm-hmm. and sisters. But here again, your brothers are outside seeking you.
Right.
So Mary's other sons
mm-hmm.
Are there as well. Just a few thoughts there on Mark chapter 3. Lord willing, Mark chapter 4 tomorrow.
Yes, yes, yes. And then, look at some more of those parables. So.
And then I get the opportunity, Lord willing, on Wednesday to jump into probably one of my favorite chapters with Chip is Mark chapter 5. It's one of those, there's some exciting things that happened in the book of Mark. It is very active,
mm-hmm.
as you pointed out earlier, a very active book as we go along. We're seeing a lot of activity, and it's really condensed mm-hmm. in that way. So it is something that is it's a enjoyable study for many, and I hope that it is for those who are participating with us along the way. But until next time, any final thoughts, anything we're looking forward to on Mark chapter 4 in your mind right now?
Yeah, just always love looking at the parables, and I know that'll be a big part of our study tomorrow, so hope you can join us.
All right. Well, don't forget, in just a few moments, you have the opportunity to listen to Morning Point with Denver Horton. It'll be followed by the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and then the Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine live call-in show there with Rick Popejoy on throughout the day. You're going to have other listening opportunities. You can study with OABS at 1 or at 12:30. And then many shows this afternoon and this evening. But don't forget to tune in each weekday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network as we study through the New Testament in 2016. If you miss a day, don't forget to go to the on-demand section. Get caught back up. Listen to those studies so that by the end of the year, Lord willing, when we conclude this year with our last show of the year, we'll finish up the book of Revelation, and you can say that you have studied through, not just read, but studied through the New Testament this year. And until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.